A few years ago, this is what the junction at the top of the road used to look like. Who remembers when the junction up at the top of the Windsor Road used to look like that? Yeah, some people, others think, I don't know, or I've only seen it on the title sequence of The Office. That's what the big crossroads used to look like before they made it worse. And I explain that because it will kind of give context to how long ago this story was. And a while ago, I was walking up there and I was heading out, and I think I can't remember where I was going, I was getting a train maybe, or heading to Tesco or something like that. And I was walking up from the church here, and as I came along, I saw an older lady who was walking along and walking towards the town, opposite way from me, and was clearly really struggling, was kind of holding herself up on the side of the underpass, trying to walk along. And it was clear that like, her legs really, there was something very wrong with them, they were clearly very swollen, she clearly was not well. And it was one of those moments where I was kind of, you know, busy in a bit of a rush, going to go on to something else. But I thought, I'll tell you what, I'll stop. I said, are you okay? Do you need any help? And she said she'd just, I think she'd just come out of hospital, and she was just trying to get into town. And so I gave my arm, and we just walked. I just helped her. What was only probably about 30 metres or so, maybe 50 metres, along to one of the cafes just near inside the town centre here. And I thought, and it went on my way, thinking, I've done something good. And I put that in the context of that being quite a while ago, because to me that's my most obvious kind of good Samaritan moment, and yet it's quite a long time ago. And when I thought about it, you know, you read the Good Samaritan story, and I put that in context, well, the Good Samaritan, he didn't just kind of take the guy to the inn, he paid for everything that was needed. Like, I didn't take this lady into the cafe and buy her a cup of tea or anything like that, or check that she was okay. I just kind of dropped her off and went and got on with my day. Actually, in the light of the Good Samaritan, was it really that good? And why is it that my story like that is from when the junction was a roundabout? I don't know about you, but when we come and we hear the very familiar story of the Good Samaritan, I know when you hear that and you read about what it does, whether you start to think, the Good Samaritan, great, but actually, am I just not that good? Does it actually just stir in up those feelings that actually we don't perhaps show the grace and the love to others that we should do? We're in a series that's titled Gossip the Gospel, and it's a bit about how we share our faith with others, the different ways that we might do that. And last week, Terry talked about being salt and light and gave us kind of five different models for different ways that we might engage in, particularly with work, how we view our role in the workplace. If you weren't here, I'd encourage you, if you are in work, to take the opportunity to listen to it. You can listen to sermons through our website. Do have a look on the website under resources. You can find the recordings. And so a whole different ways that we can be involved in doing that. And part of that was about actually we can be in the workplace, we can be in the marketplace of work, and we can actually be salt and light through the way that we interact and we act and we treat other people. We have an opportunity to display in the way that we live something of grace and mercy and kindness and love to those around us. And actually, maybe if we're in places where we've got some responsibility, where we've got some form of position in one way that means we get to influence the lives of others, we can be part of shaping that system for others and actually see people's lives change. And Terry gave us some examples of how Christians in some significant places of business leadership are seeking to change things, that actually the workplaces might be places of mercy, of love, of grace, where actually workers are treated in a fair way. And how it can change things for not just workers, but customers too, in that whole way the business operates. And as we come to look at the Good Samaritan, it sort of continues on that theme of actually, whatever position we're in, wherever we are, actually in work or outside of work, wherever it is that we come and we meet people who don't know Jesus, how can we show something of God's mercy and grace? And the Good Samaritan, of course, is then the kind of definition of this. In fact, it has become the definition of this, isn't it? Without even telling the story, we use the word the Good Samaritan to, you know, talk about someone who's doing that kind of kindness. People outside of the church, if you've never been to church before and you happen to have stumbled your way in here today, you probably know something about what a Good Samaritan is. You might not even know that story fully, but still have an idea of a Good Samaritan being that kind of person who shows that kind of undeserved kindness to someone else. And we know the story well, don't we? If we've grown up in any way in church or through Sunday school, we get the story. We've picked it up. We teach it to kids. We know it, don't we? The Good Samaritan does what the others don't do. You've got the priest and the Levite who pass by. The people who Jesus telling this story to, they might have expected those people to be something of those who would act, who would do something, but they pass by the injured man. And we may well know that there's kind of excuses that they might have used. That actually it looked like the man could well have been lying dead. And for a priest or a Levite to go and touch a dead body, that would have caused them to be unclean. It would have affected a sense of ritual holiness that they had. And it would have been very inconvenient for them should that have happened. And actually, perhaps, when we're honest, the kind of excuses that they made are the kind of excuses that we might make for not helping, for not doing something, for not stepping in. They might have been afraid. Is this some kind of trap? Is this designed to make them kind of stop to come, that someone else might come and attack them too? They were busy. They had other things to do. They needed to move on with what they were doing. Maybe they felt that they'd done enough. Well, actually, I'm doing all these other things in which to show kindness to people. I've had such a busy day and a busy week already. I can't cope with one more thing. I feel I can't help. It's too big a problem. It's too big an issue for me to step in and do something about. This is a societal problem, not something that I'm able to do something to step in and follow. They need to make this road from Jerusalem to Jericho much safer, and then we wouldn't have these kind of problems. This is someone else's issue that they need to deal with, and not something that I should be stepping in and helping out with. This is too big a problem for me. But the Samaritan passes by all those excuses and steps in. And we assume here that the injured man lying on the road was a Jew. And the part of the point of Jesus' story that he was telling is that the Jews and the Samaritans were enemies. Many of us know this already. That actually the Samaritan, he helps not just an injured man, but he steps in and he helps one who'd be his enemy, who'd have no time for him. Who the people here in the story hear the Samaritan coming along and they think, oh, they'll come and kick him and make sure he's dead and make sure his wallet's definitely gone. And yet he's the one who comes and shows this generous grace and mercy to someone who hates him. The relationship is such that when at the end of the story, Jesus says, which of these do you think was a neighbor to this man? The expert in the law says to him, the one who had mercy on him. He can't even bring himself to say it was the Samaritan. Just the one who showed kindness. Because he doesn't want to name that it was the Samaritan in his story who would help him. And all of this is in the context that answers the question that he asks, who is my neighbour? Who was a neighbour to this man? And the call we hear is to be like the Samaritan, who sees the needs, who has resources to help, who doesn't let any kind of excuses get in the way, who does it without prejudice and regardless of the circumstances he faces, and goes the extra miles beyond what might have been easy to do. And we feel the challenge immediately, don't we? Of actually, if we're seeking to follow Jesus, how might we do something of that in our lives today? How do we do it? How do we go and show this kind of grace and mercy to people? How do we go and do likewise, as we hear Jesus asking? And what does it mean not just to do it to those that maybe we get along with, that we're alongside, that are easy, but what does it mean to do for the people who least expect it from us? One of the things we've been trying to do, and Terry's been helping us with, is trying to get a few stories from people of actually how some of these things work out in the workplace. And we picked up one story of someone who was working and seeking to work for a client, and the relationship between the client that they were seeking to work for had become really difficult, had become really antagonistic. And it could have been something that would have been very easy to become just a complete breakdown in relationship and become very frosty. And their attitude in it as a Christian was to say, actually, I want to do everything I can to try and restore this relationship. The phrase was, I'm blessing her like crazy. I'm praying for this person to seek whatever God's blessing might be for them as much as possible, and going out of my way to show kindness, to seek to try and restore this relationship. And obviously, actually, a bit like one of the other stories that Terry told last week, actually sometimes those engaging with our enemies, engaging with those that are difficult and showing that kind of unexpected kindness, turns out actually can make business sense, as well as being what we're called to do. How can we show this unexpected kindness? And that actually, as we do that, it creates a curiosity in people. They might begin to ask, well, why do you do that? Why are you like that? Why would you be so generous and kind? How do we do that at work, at home, at school, with our friends, with our neighbours? How do we go about these things? It's a good challenge. But the thing is, perhaps when we think about it, we come back to that difficult piece of thinking, I'm just not that good. That we feel like actually what we should be doing is going out and kind of pouring out buckets of, what's this one, mercy on people and showing this kind of kindness and just pouring it over people. And we think, well, I just can't do it. I haven't got it in me. And I think if we get to the end of the Good Samaritan story and we only hear the call to go and do nice things for people, then actually I think we've fallen short of what the story is really about. I think we missed the question that was asked at the very beginning. And I think maybe we missed the point that Jesus was trying to make. Let's turn our attention away from the Samaritan and look at the teacher of the law, who actually comes to Jesus in the first place to ask his question. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? This is where this whole story begins. We just take the story of the Good Samaritan and we just focus on the sort of the parable that Jesus tells. But actually, the context of it starts with this question, not even who is my neighbor, but starts with the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And actually, this is the kind of question that people back in Jesus' day were generally asking. This is the kind of question that a Jewish teacher might be asking. And he comes along to see, well, what kind of answer has Jesus got? Has he got a good answer to this question? Interestingly enough, Jesus' response to him isn't to give him the answer. Jesus' response is, what do you think? You're a teacher of the law. What do you think the answer to that question is? Why is it that we think we have to have the answer to everybody's questions? Actually, well, Jesus had the answer. He didn't even give it. Actually, we don't have to have all the answers. And actually, if we're looking to create curiosity in people about what following Jesus really means, if we want to learn from Jesus, we can learn that actually Jesus asks a lot of questions. Even when people are asking him questions, he turns it back and asks them. Gossiping the gospel isn't about having all the answers. Sometimes it's about asking good questions. What do you think? He says. And the teacher of the law gives the right answer. We know it's the right answer because Jesus gave the answer himself at another point, and because Jesus says to him, well done, you've answered well. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbour as yourself. And Jesus says, well done, that's a good answer. And then we read that he wants to justify himself. He wants to justify himself in the light of this. Ooh. He's asked the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he's seeking to justify himself. If our answer to this story is just to go and be a good person, to go and try to be like the Good Samaritan, then I think actually we miss something of what he was asking in the first place. Because he says, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And if we actually read the point of that simply being about, well, go and do nice things, go and show this kind of grace and mercy. Then actually, even in the very next story, we get into a bit of trouble. Because the next story that gets recorded in Luke is at the home of Martha and Mary. We get to the home of Martha and Mary. And the big contrast we get between Martha and Mary is Martha is there busy doing things, busy serving people, busy kind of doing the sort of good Samaritan type role. Looking after people, taking care of people, providing for people. And Mary, we read, is sat there at Jesus' feet. Martha's distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And she comes to Jesus and says, "Don't you know that I've been left to do all this stuff?" And Jesus' response is, "You're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her." We could easily finish the Good Samaritan story and think that we need to go and just be like Martha, doing all sorts of things to care for other people, to make preparation, to look after others. But only a few verses later, we're reading Jesus saying, actually, you're missing the point if all you do is go and make preparations for others. What's best is being with me. Something of what the teacher of the law here was asking was about what he needed to do. What was it he could do to earn eternal life? And we know from Romans that actually that's not the right question. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Actually, by going and being like the Good Samaritan, it wasn't going to be enough. He couldn't go and live in that way. That was the point. He couldn't go on and live in a righteous way as the Good Samaritan did to earn eternal life, because he would never be good enough. If our answer from the story is just to go and be nice, then we find that we fall short. Actually, we find that actually the world around us would be perfectly happy with that. The world around us would be perfectly happy with the idea of just going and being nice to people. This is Bob. Bob doesn't like someone. Bob doesn't tell the whole world. Bob is smart. Be like Bob. We find the world around us is quite happy with the idea of being nice to people or being less nasty. If we go into our workplace and we just try and be a little bit nicer than others, then actually those around us will be quite happy with that. You're a nice person. These Christians, they're nice people. Isn't that lovely? And that's as far as it goes. And the difficulty comes is the fact that actually we can never be nice enough. The difficulty there was for the teacher of the law is that he could never be nice enough. I read this story a little bit like we read about the rich ruler, or sometimes called the rich young ruler, a few chapters later in Luke 18. You might want to flip the pages on if you want to have a look at it, Luke chapter 18. And it's not a story that people outside of the church know so well. But Luke chapter 18 from verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now you believe me when I said that this was a question that people asked at that kind of time. Here we come a few chapters later, another ruler coming and asking Jesus the same kind of question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Interestingly, Jesus answers him with a bit of a question again. Why do you call me good? Jesus answers, "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Now, when we come and preach on this passage, and when we look at this passage, we go, well, of course, Jesus didn't mean that we all have to sell everything that we have and give to the poor, because none of us were willing to do that. Or we say, oh, of course, well, maybe some people Jesus meant that for, and for this guy he meant it, but he doesn't mean it for all of us, because we recognise we can't do that. And we see the point he was poking at with the rich young ruler, going, Your problem is you're placing money above me. If you're asking the question, what must you do to inherit eternal life? What must I go and do? The problem is you can never do enough. He went away sad because he realized that he couldn't do it. And I think the point Jesus is making at the end of this parable is something of the same thing. This teacher of the law who gets to the end of it and can't even say it was the Samaritan who showed him it. The whole point is he's going, how could I do that? How could I try and go and show that kind of mercy to my enemy? How on earth could I do that? I can't go and treat them in that way. It's too much for me. It's too difficult. I can't go and demonstrate that kind of love. And it doesn't tell us it, but I wonder if he went away sad, as the rich young ruler did. I wonder if the point that Jesus was trying to make is that actually he needed grace and mercy himself, because he wasn't good enough, because he couldn't do it himself. And the point is that we need it, because we recognise that we've fallen short. We recognise that we haven't kept that greatest commandment, that we haven't loved the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul and mind and strength, that we haven't loved our neighbour as ourselves, that we failed and that we've fallen short in that regard, and that we are in need of the mercy of God. That God's mercy is that God doesn't give us the punishment that we deserve. That's what the mercy of God is. It's God choosing, because of what Jesus has done on the cross, in taking the punishment for us, that we don't receive what it is that we deserve. That we don't get the penalty for sin and for our wrongdoing. And much more than that, though, we're not just showing mercy, but we're showing grace too. Sometimes this acronym is used, God's riches at Christ's expense. That God doesn't just let us off the hook for the wrong that we've done, but actually God comes and blesses us. God gives us riches because of what Christ has done. That he blesses us and gives us in his grace what it is that we don't deserve. That actually he adopts us and he makes us his children. That we are welcomed into his family. So if you want to ask the question, what is it that you must do to inherit eternal life? The answer is, to inherit, you need to be a child. You need to receive God's mercy and his grace and be adopted into his family, made a child of God to inherit eternal life. So if you hear the story of the Good Samaritan, and actually hear it, and actually if it stirs up feelings of pride in you, thinking, oh, actually, well, I think this is quite good, because I think I've got these kind of things sorted. I think I do pretty well at looking after people and showing grace and mercy and being kind, and I think I'm a generous and a loving person. If it stirs up those kind of feelings of pride in you, I think actually there's a problem there. I think actually you might have to take a look in the mirror and think, actually, well, how good are you? I think if we hear this story and it stirs up in us feelings of, I'm not as good as I thought. How far have I got to go? How much do I still need God to be at work in me? Then I think we might be in the right place. Because I think at that point we come and we realise that actually we are in need of God's mercy and his grace. And the good news is that we've received it. The good news is that actually God in Jesus Christ has poured out his grace and his mercy upon you. That actually God, in through what he's done through Jesus, that actually he's coming, willing to come and live in you by his Holy Spirit. It's Pentecost today, and it's a day we remember that God sends his Holy Spirit to live in us. That actually the things that we do, the work that we're meant to do as we go out to go and share the gospel with others, that as we go out to seek and live this in, seek to live in this way, we don't do it in our own strength. We do it filled with the power of God. That he comes and fills us with his Holy Spirit. He fills us with his grace and his mercy to equip us to go and do these things. So actually, as we realise that we're in need of God's grace and mercy, we come back to the fact that that is what we've received in Jesus Christ. And we're able to go and do likewise, not in our own strength, not because we're so good and nice, not because we're able to live up to God's standards, but because we go and we give of what we've received. We go and we give out of the grace and the mercy that has been poured out upon us. The world goes and receives not Andy being a nice person today, not Andy going and showing the best of what he might be able to do in being generous and kind, but goes and receives us going out and showing his grace and his mercy from what he has poured out upon us. Because the truth is, when we go, if we go in our own strength, if we take this as just a message to go and do the best that we can to be a nice person, actually so often what we find is that we're empty. That actually the bucket runs out very quickly. And we're left looking at thinking, I've got nothing left to give. And I know there's some here who are in professions and in workplaces where you're giving out all the time. Where actually your role, your job is to show this kind of grace to people all the time. And maybe you've come with that feeling of, I've got nothing left to give. I'm empty. And God says, it's not about what you give. Because I filled you with my grace and my mercy. It's not what you have, but it's what I have. We go in his power, poured out in us. So I think sometimes we get this picture of it's about us going and trying to pour out grace and mercy upon others. But I want to leave us with something of a different picture this morning, with a different way of understanding what it is that God does as we go and seek to do likewise. That it's not about us and what we offer, but it's about going into the world with what God has already shared upon us. That we go to go and share God's grace and mercy with others. Darren, thanks. Because the point is that it's not about us just going and trying to take a little bit and finding that we're empty. The point is that it's about God has already come and he's poured out his mercy on us. And he's given us much more than we deserve. He's also showered us with his grace. And so we go not as a people who feel empty, with an empty bucket thinking I've got nothing left to give. We go as a people who God has poured out his grace and his mercy on us. Off you go, Karen, Darren. And as we go, it spreads. Don't think you're safe if you're upstairs. God's poured it out on us. You finished, Darren. A different picture. God pours out his grace and his mercy on us. That as we go, we leave drops of what he's poured out on us. We leave imprints of what he's poured out on us. On those we meet, we come into contact with, we touch as we go through our lives, our days, our weeks. we're going to respond and have a time to continue in worship and ask that God would come and fill us and meet us, fill us with his Spirit and remind us of his grace and mercy as we continue to worship together. Thanks, Laura.